Heavenly Father, you've given us a new day, which means it's loaded with moments, minutes, chances to accomplish some things for you that have the potential of changing our lives and the lives of those around us forever. And in some ways, when we pray that really is a dramatic prayer, because we don't see our lives that way sometimes. A lot of times we just see our lives as an endless series of minutes that pass, and they pass, and we don't see any great ripple effect from them. But the problem we have, God, is that our perspective's messed up. We don't see things like you see things. We don't understand the world like you've created it, and we have no idea how important the choices and decisions that we make really are. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we wrap up this series where we've been thinking about myths and how in our lives sometimes we buy into them, I pray that once again you would give us some clarity, clarity of heart, mind, that you would help us to see some things, think about our own lives a bit, and understand that as we move forward and become the people that you've created us to be, it's a journey. It's a journey of a lifetime. And yet each day there will be endless choices, endless possibilities, and we want to get them right. And so, Lord, if this helps us in some way get better perspective on those, and that's what we desire. And so, Lord, just take this time, take this morning, take all that we do, and give us an opportunity to catch a clear glimpse of you so that we might be more than we were yesterday. Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we wrap up our series on urban legends, open doors. We've been looking at the myths about God's will and how they work in our life, and just stuff that sometimes we've gotten a little bit muddy when it comes to following Jesus. And so these are the myths that we've looked at. By way of review, we've got a couple more we're going to add to the mix today, and there should be time to kind of unpack them more if you want to. But as we look at these, one of the things that we've discovered along the way is that God's will does not have to be tough. It doesn't have to be complicated. And sometimes what we have taught or thought about God's will maybe isn't really what the Bible says, or really doesn't track very well with what God's will is. And so we looked at the first one that basically said that God's not involved in my little life. And we talked about a passage out of Zechariah, and we talked about the fact that if a project is so great, no project is so great that it doesn't need God, and no project is so small that it doesn't interest God. He does care. He cares about what you're doing. We also looked at the fact that if I can't tell which door to choose, either God is doing something wrong or I am, and this is one that really causes us to stumble a lot, causes us to be frustrated a lot. Because if we're not getting a clear answer, we think that we've done something wrong. Our default is that we've done something wrong, or maybe God's done something wrong. When the truth is, it may have nothing to do with that. And this is where we started unpacking the idea that you already know. I know you guys know this, but we need to be reminded of it. I need to be reminded of it. That God's primary will for you is the person that you become. I mean, God cares more about the person that's walking through the door than the door. And I think that sometimes we get caught in the trap that if we're not finding a clear answer, that we've done something wrong. That's our guilty nature, maybe. That's our broken nature in us. Maybe we just default to that. Or there are times that we might actually want to blame God that, God, you screwed this thing up. Now, we don't do that loudly, and we don't do that out loud, and we don't tell anybody that usually, or maybe the person that we're closest to. But we don't usually have that kind of conversation, but some people think that. But we talked about the fact that, that there may be a variety of directions that God has for you that He'll bless you in, and that He'll take you in. He cares about the person going through the door. And that has to be okay with you. We want God's will sometimes to be very different than that. We want, we want it to be, connect the dot, point A, point B, point C. But the reality is you can't really connect the dots until you've gone through the door. We want it out of order sometimes. We want that kind of roadmap. You tell me where to go next. We want that, we want that GPS that tells us this is the exit, as opposed to being able to look back and go, okay, I see what God was doing now. I can see the path. we want it directionally different sometimes, and that gets us in trouble. The myth, if it's really an open door, open window, hole in the wall, whatever, my circumstance will be easy. That's a lie. From the pit of hell, it smells of smoke. It just doesn't work that way. I mean, usually when you start doing the God thing, you find out that your circumstances don't get easier. They get a little bit more complicated. Sometimes they get harder. And that seems to be, that's consistent in Scripture as well. However, Jesus, and we added this back in, said that that his yoke is easy. We talked about what a yoke is, what it means, the fact that he even used that terminology, why he would use that terminology. But it does mean that there's going to be work. It just means that what he's going to ask you to do fits you perfectly. And he's not going to make it cumbersome for you to do what you need to do, but you will have what you need, and that's a good thing. Last week we talked about open doors, or about glamorous spiritual success for spiritual giants, and you know, how really, you know, that's really only for the superstars, and now, no matter how big, no matter how small it is, God's in the midst of that. There's always a right door for every decision. We want to think that, but we talked about there's a difference between being perfect and perfectionism, and we talked about the fact that in the grand scheme of life, you know, God's not out there playing a game for us. He gives us a lot of choices, and those choices will develop our character. We also said if you want something badly enough, God has to open a door so you can get it, and that's crazy. And then God also can never force you through a door that you don't like, and that's not true either. And when there's biblical story after biblical story after biblical story that reminds us of that. And that's where we've been. And so we've got a few more we're going to add to the mix today. Before we do, though, questions, thoughts about these that you just want to come back and look at one more time or comment on before we move forward past them and add a few more to the mix? As I told you, I mean, this ultimately becomes a... this piece isn't included in it, but we're going to be doing a series on open doors, open windows, and sledgehammers in the next month or so. Well, we're going to talk about, you know, God's will for your life and how to find it and how to follow it and how to chase it. But we're going to while we might mention something like some of these things, this gives you a pretty good background to get started with. And again, you know, these myths are things that we've taught in the church for a while. And I say we, collectively, the church has taught for a while. People have grabbed, they've embraced. Part of the reason for that, to be honest with you, is we want our faith in sound bites. You know, we think in sound bites. So we want a witty little phrase. We want a, you know, something that, you know. I mean, if God closes a door, he opens a window. Boy, that sounds really good, doesn't it? It's not biblical, but boy, it just sounds good. And we want to try to understand faith in sound bites because we think that way. But that doesn't tend to be the way that it works. I mean, like even this morning, you know, as we start the Avenger series, I mean, we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture because you can't understand one without understanding the other. And it's an epic story in Scripture, but if you just read it and you don't take the time to unpack it, you just go, whoa, what does it mean? I mean, what does this have to do with anything? And so we're going to kind of try to start talking about that a little bit because, again, when it's not in a sound bite, we don't process it very well. And so that's just the way we think anymore. And so sometimes we have to think beyond that or think beyond the myth. And so we have a few more. Anything about that? No? Before I erase it? If I've chosen the wrong door, I have missed God's will for my life. And I'll put in parentheses.
I'm doomed.
Yeah. And in parentheses, I'll put, so now I will have to settle for second best.
Better than being doomed.
Yeah, yeah. It's a little softer than being doomed. This is one of those myths that is easier to grasp on the last week of the series than the first week. Okay? Because if those other things that I shared with you over the past 4 weeks are myths, and they are, then this one is easy to embrace. But how often is it? And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about other people who aren't here. But there are people who move through life and they say, my gosh, if I choose the wrong door, I will miss God's will for my life. Now think about the implications of that thought. God gives you two doors to choose. Here, here are three. Here, here, here. And I choose this door, but God wanted me to go through this door, but now I'm standing out there, but God's will for me is over there. What will I do now with the rest of my life? I mean, by this line of thinking, you could have screwed up at age 25. But if you live to 75, for the next 50 years, John said it, you're doomed. Because you have missed God's will for your life because you've chosen the wrong door. See, and if this is how God's will works, if this is the mechanics of God's will, then you're in trouble. But that's why it's a myth. It's not true.
By the time we're all five, we would have
messed up. Oh, yeah. I mean, but people believe this, by the way, though. I mean, you know, while I write this up, you're an advanced five-year-old. I've sinned early. But anyway, you would be shocked. I'm stuttering now. You would be shocked at how many people buy into this idea.
Would have, could have, should
have. Exactly. And they live their life that way. You know, I mean, I know a guy that at one point struggled with a call to ministry, and he decided not to be obedient to that call. And as a result, he made a lot of other choices. And last time I saw him, he's living a life in regret because he is convinced he has missed God's will for his life. My comment to him was, so God's will for your life is kind of like one and done, right? And he went, why? That's kind of like one and done. You know, you got one opportunity, you screwed it up, so now God's just going to, you know, write you off. And so all that stuff about God's grace and all that stuff about God's bigness and how he blesses us in spite of ourselves and forgives our sins. And I said, because you really just believe God's will is just a door, right? He went, well, yeah. I'm like, phew. I mean, dude, that's awful. That's just an awful place to be. The good news is this is a myth, okay? And if you flesh this out and buy into this, and the good news is then, boy, you know what? You ought to take a deep breath and go, whew. There are going to be some days that you just have some door, window, and wall trouble. But if you do, God's not going to give up on you. But to buy into this, I mean, this is a form of what social scientists refer to as counterfactual thinking. Where people who don't like the outcome of one decision obsess over what might have happened if there could have played out the scenario differently. In other words, the classic phrase that we always use is, if only. If only I had taken that job. If only I had dated that person. If only I would have chosen that school. If only I would have made that investment instead of this one. If only I had, when I stood at this crossroads or this fork in the road, if only I had gone to the right instead of to the left, if only I'd have chosen. I mean, we spend a lot of time with that phrase at the front end, if only. And we start playing out all of the choices and all of the other things that could have happened if only we had done something different. And somehow then we start kind of shoving into that some kind of God conversation. And then all of a sudden, we start really wrestling over stuff that just is crazy. I mean, we tend to do this, by the way. If you think about it, we tend to do counterfactual thinking more often in a negative direction than a positive one. In other words, we think disproportionately about the outcomes that disappointed us and not the ones that filled us with gratitude that we could have missed out on. Because what we do is we usually have this conversation, well, if only I had gone that way, I would have avoided this. But think about how often it is that we kind of default to the negative side of this. So we say stuff like, well, if only I'd have chosen that door, I would have been there, and I could have, but if I'd been over there, I could have experienced this.
Well, this is the grass is always green.
Yeah, but we go to the negative side, but we rarely think about how close we were to missing out on what God had for us, too. Because how often is it that you have that moment where, for example, I mean, it could even happen at church, and you know, it was one of those mornings you were just dragging butt when you got out of bed. You just didn't feel real good, but you said, you know, I'm going to drag out anyway because I know I'm supposed to be obedient. If I'm not there, someone's going to make me feel guilty, and I'm going to go. And you walk in the door, and God says something to you in a fresh and new way, but we don't sit around going, if only I'd have stayed in bed, I'd have missed this. And, you know, we don't think about the good stuff that happens. Instead, we go to the negative part. And that counterfactual thinking like that will mess us up. But the wrong kind of counterfactual thinking at this point will leave you with paralysis, depression, self-pity, stagnation. You know, and we somehow think that that's God because we screwed up our lives and made a bad choice and we've missed it. If you haven't heard anything, I mean, you know, please hear me when I say that God's will is not as difficult as we want to make it. And again, lose the bullseye idea again. I mean, so often we've talked about that bullseye. Lose the bullseye. If it's God's will, it's God's will. And God is perfect. And so God is going to be God. And if you get in His will, I mean, you stay in His will, then you're good. I mean, that's you don't have to worry about that. And God's not grading on a scale, thank goodness. I mean, He's not, you know, He's not out there trying to trip you up, and He's not trying to make it difficult. It's important. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, you don't have to look it up, but if you're writing notes, 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul writes about this. He says, "There is a godly sorrow that brings repentance and a worldly sorrow that brings death." Because a lot of times when people bog down with this, there's regret. But what Paul is saying in that verse is the right kind of sorrow over a wrong decision always creates energy rather than despair. See, you can regret making a mistake, and God will teach you from that, but you know what? The design from God at that moment, when you make a mistake and there's regret, He doesn't create you to stay there. And some people stay there. Some people stay there and they become victims forever. And they never let that defining moment when God blessed them in spite of that change them. They always just kind of stay in that same moment. And they never move forward. And they just loop this endless cycle. I mean, it's we get the opportunity to learn from our past mistakes. And the things we learn from our past mistakes, that grows into great wisdom. God just uses that to make us so much smarter. So hear me carefully. Godly sorrow is filled with hope. Because when God catches you at that moment and you realize you've made the mistake and you realize that you could have done better, the one thing we discover is because God is in the mix, God is not pronouncing judgment on us at that point. What He's doing is He's saying, okay, let's learn from it. Let's move forward. There's hope in that. And that's what Paul's saying. Godly sorrow brings repentance, and you kind of change direction. You move differently. Worldly sorrow is energy depleting. I mean, worldly sorrow, we look at our wrong choices as if the world is our only hope. We live with pity. We live with self-pity, regret. We obsess over how much better our lives would have been if we had chosen door number one instead of door number two, and we're not able to see God's hand in the mix. And I go back to what we said over and over again. God's will for your life is centered mainly on the person He wants you to become. That's what He's trying to do. He's trying to get you to become who you were created to be. And you and God have all eternity to work on that. So you've never missed it unless you reject it. And God is in the process of always working in our lives. Now, is it more difficult? Yep, sometimes. Could it have been different or turned out different or easier? Sure, could have been. I mean, there's a whole lot of what ifs we could play into this, but at the end of the day, God's journey for us is full of mercy and it is full of grace. And you know, God's doors, like His mercies, are new and fresh every day. I mean, you know, you've gotten up today and you're going to have an endless sea of choices that you're going to make today. How are you going to do with that? How are you going to do with that? Are there things that you've done that made you sad? Sure. Are there things that you've done you wish you could redo? Sure. Are there things that you've done where you just knew you just blew it badly and it just kind of embarrasses you? Yeah, of course, of course. Okay. Well, welcome to the club. But yet by the same token, the journey of faith is a journey that's active, it's dynamic, and it's always forward moving. And the only time you're going to get in trouble is if you quit moving forward. And if you quit moving forward, then at that point, your life does become an endless series of glory days or boring days where you've either gotten it right or you've gotten it wrong. And that's what your life is going to become. You don't have to be that person. You don't have to be trapped in that. And this is one of those myths that is easier to make sense of now after 4 weeks of other myths. But this is one that people will sit here and they're going to mutter about. I mean, you can choose to live your life full of regret. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be regretful. But being full of regret doesn't change anything. Having a regret and then making a better choice and moving forward, that's the call of God. That's who we're supposed to be. So this is a myth about God's will. I miss God's will for my life, so I have to settle for second best. And some people have missed it time and time again, so they're settling for third, fourth, or fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth best. That's who they are. Question about that? Thought about that? Add another one to the mix?
Go ahead. Do you think that some people either consciously or subconsciously use that as an excuse to not do things?
Yeah, I
mean, they use it as an excuse, and it may be, and I think the phrasing it consciously or unconsciously.
It's kind of sad that if you are living your life that way, you are settling for second best.
Yes.
It's a self-fulfilling prophecy.
It is a self-fulfilling prophecy. It is.
And so John's phrase, although, funny, you have doomed yourself to just an endless cycle of that. I mean, part of it I understand, part of it I don't. I don't know where it really does come from. I mean, a lot of people are really motivated by guilt. And a lot of people, are very much in touch with their sins and their shortcomings, and we all need to be. But what we need to be more in touch with is the bigness and the greatness and the goodness of God. And this is where transformation comes into play, because we say this so many times, and we say it time and time again, as God changes you and as He transforms you, the more that you know God, the easier it is to move beyond this. What I get very bothered by and get upset by is that we people tend to be satisfied with a nickel's worth of God. I mean, they tend to be satisfied with the salvation ticket and never developing their gifts and never plugging in to do what God has created them to do. And they somehow kind of go in. The longer you do that, the more it skews your vision of God, the more it skews how you think God works, and the angrier and uptight and the more bitter you become and the more dissatisfied you become with the world. And the reason is because you just don't know God well enough and you don't love Him enough to understand that this is not how He works. I mean, one of the best things that happens as you transform, as your life takes this journey of transformation, is you get to know God so much better, and it clears up a whole lot of misconceptions and misconceptions about God that just aren't true, that we have bought into because we haven't completely understood the nature of who God is. I mean, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God is mysterious. There's no doubt about it. He is big. He is majestic. You will spend your entire life on a quest to get to know Him better, but you can get to know Him better. And the more you get to know Him, the less likely you are to fall into this kind of thing. But I guarantee you, if all you're doing for God is punching the clock and just kind of going through the motions for God, you're not transforming a lot. You're not adding that depth to your life. And when you're not doing that, these things will trip you up. They'll trip you up. Because when it comes time to try to figure out and process life, if you're doing it without a depth of a relationship to God, how are you going to process it? What are you going to go with? Your best thoughts, right? Our best thoughts are nuts. Our hearts can't be trusted according to Scripture. When someone says, I'm going to go with my gut, well, that's a bright move. Well, I'm going to go with my heart. Well, let's go with God's heart. And if you have a heart for God, then that's awesome. Then your heart, you can trust that a little bit more. But, I've come to grips with the fact that, while my gut instincts are good, I better be a God gut. My heart instincts are better than they used to be, but it better be a God heart. Because if you take God out of the mix, my instincts are not that good. I mean, that's a lot of what I want, but it doesn't get me where I need to be. So, David, we did a great job answering your question.
Apparently, I chose the wrong door. Yeah. And I totally missed Jeff's will for my life.
Consciously or subconsciously, yes. And what was your question again?
My question was, do you think that people either subconsciously or consciously use that as an excuse to not do what they could be doing now? Because, I chose the wrong door. I to use your example, right? Well, I really felt like I was called to full-time ministry, but since I didn't go that route, then God certainly can't use me now. So I'm not even going to try. I'll show up for church and maybe Sunrise Bible study, but after that, he really can't use me because I chose poorly 15, 20, 30 years ago.
Yeah, I answered that.
Yeah, they do. We do that. We do that, and it does become an excuse. And the thing is, when you take the transformation element out of this, I mean, again, if you take your life and your life is not growing and you're not desiring to change and you're not desiring to have this God relationship with some depth, then that does become an excuse. And you can say, I will never be that because I've screwed up. And part of you blames God, by the way. You're not doing it. It's unconscious. But to get there, you blame God. Because if you say, because I messed up, I can never get there. What you're saying is, God, if your love was bigger, if your love was bolder, if your grace was bigger, I could get there and I could come back, but I can't now because, well, you know, I can't do that. And we never said that out loud, but that's exactly what we're doing. We are minimizing the bigness and the greatness and the way that God works because we just don't know Him very well. I mean, you take the transformation element out, then yes, this becomes an excuse. This becomes what you always lean back into. This is all where you default to. And when things get tough, you default into this. You know, I've messed up so many times. God can't use me. And that's why people never develop their gifts. That's why they never try to get involved. That's why it's just a whirlwind, and it just will suck you down if you're not careful.
Well, that thought alone is almost an arrogance or a self-centeredness or self-absorbed type of thought to think that because you didn't choose the right door that God can't still make His will happen, regardless of the circumstances. That, okay, well, I was going to have that happen, but now that you didn't choose the right door, I guess it's never going to happen. I'd heard a story this week. And it helped me remember basically what you're saying is that no matter what our choices are, God still has a way of making things happen. And it was this guy that was at a church conference, and it was for the whole weekend, him and his wife. It was in Chicago or whatever, and they had chosen to kind of skip out on one of the sessions because she really wanted to go see the Navy Pier in downtown, you know, Chicago. Well, they drove around, was lost, couldn't get there, and they were getting frustrated, like, I knew we should have just stayed at church. That's what we should have done, you know, because that's what we're supposed to do, that's what we're here for. And so she went into the bathroom, they pulled over, went to the bathroom, he went into this coffee shop, and he's asking for some directions, and so the cashier said, you know, I take it you're not from around here. No, where are you from? He said, what are you doing here in Chicago? Oh, we're at a church conference. Oh, who? And he had mentioned James McDonald's church out of whatever. And the cashier busted into tears and ran off. And he's like, okay. She comes back a few minutes later and she's like, I'm so sorry. She goes, but for some reason, you know, the other day I had heard something on the radio and I thought, oh my gosh, that, you know, because I'm new to Chicago. I haven't, you know, I'm not here with my family, and I, you know, don't know where to go for church, or I don't have any idea, and I heard just a snippet of something, and I couldn't remember his full name, and I was kept praying that God would show me. You know, I mean, that's so God-ordained, no matter what we choose, that she was able to, he answered her prayer, I just need something, and I'm like, how do people not see that?
Yeah, I don't know.
I mean, I just broke because I'm like, oh my God, that's so cool. I mean,
sure.
That's so cool that his choice over here, you know, still allowed her prayer to be answered.
Well, and the word you used earlier was, you know, it takes a great deal of arrogance to think this. See, this is what you got to remember, and this opens up a whole Pandora's box, but and we won't open it. We won't play there, but. All of us in this room right now could get nuked and die. That means we're not walking out any more doors. You know, that means the fact that you sat in this room, if a bomb drops on this room and we all die, boy, wasn't it a bad choice on your end to walk into this room to begin with? Should have gone through a different door today, huh? You know, whatever that scenario is. And you know what? And God's work still goes on. God can do it without you. Okay? One of the greatest days of my life, no kidding, is the day that I finally came to grips with that. God can do it without me. I mean, I know He's gifted me, and I've, at this point in my life, I think I got a little bit of a handle on, you know, some, you know, talents and giftedness and some things like that. You know, and I want to use them. I mean, I really want to use them, and I want to be involved in everything that God has for me. But you know what? God can do it without me. He can do it without me. And it's only by the grace of God that He doesn't. Which makes me so much more passionate and a lot less arrogant. I just want to make sure I'm where God wants me to be all the time. I just want to make sure I take advantages of the opportunities that God gives me and find the doors and the windows and the walls that I need to go through. I just don't want to miss a minute of that, because you know what? He doesn't have to use you. But the fact that he does is cool, and he can use you in any way. If you've got a heart that desires to be used by God, and you are growing, and there's depth to your life, and you're able to sense it, it's creating extra mile moments. I mean, you know, it becomes a lot easier when you start looking for them. When you start looking for the moments where God is going to use you next. If you live every day of your life looking for those moments, guess what? God is going to use the heck out of you. You're going to be absolutely exhausted, because that's what God's going to do. And you don't have time to even think this. You know, you don't have time to even get here. Because if God is using you, hear me carefully, if God is using you and he is using you to touch and change the world, it's never second best. It's never second best. And when we do things and we strive to do things and be obedient to God, we just start looking for those moments, and there's an excellence to our life that I mean, just sets us apart. I mean, you're going to hear me say something you've heard me say before, a little bit later in worship. You're going to hear it, you're going to hear me say it. I'll probably say it pretty hard because I'm just so passionate about it. But you know what? I mean, we strive for perfection. We settle for excellence. And on any given day, you're in there you're doing the best you can do, and you're trying to be perfect, and you're not going to be perfect. But you can be excellent. And when you are excellent, God just does so many different things with you. That's the call of God. So again, this one's easier. Now, you know, because we're 4 weeks in, and we can tag this to a whole lot of other different things. But don't kid yourself. You know people. When you start thinking about this, you know people right now in your life who are living life this way. I do. I can rattle off a list of people who are trapped in a cycle where this is what they think. You know, sometimes it's blatant, sometimes it's not. But there's an underlying current to their life that they've decided they've screwed up often enough that God's just not going to use them like he could. There's a fork in the road, and they took the spoon. And as a result, that they've screwed up. What else about this one? All right. God is so powerful that he could never empathize my angst. I want to use empathize and angst in the same sentence.
Congratulations.
Thank you. Open doors. God is so powerful that he can never empathize with my angst over open doors. When closed doors and, you know, whatever. And here's what I mean by that. See, for us, and again, if we don't know God, if we are not transforming like we need to, if we're not on that journey with God, it's real easy for us to fall in the trap that, you know, God is just so big and he's so powerful and you know, he just doesn't understand how much trouble I'm having here. He just doesn't know how difficult this is for me. God just doesn't understand how difficult these choices are for me. I don't know what to do, and he's not giving me an answer, and I don't know what to do. But God is just so big and he's so powerful, and he doesn't understand how difficult this is. And people will start buying that, and they'll start believing that, and what happens is you let that thinking start rolling a little bit forward, go forward, and it's just not about open or closed doors, then it's about, well, God just doesn't care about me. Because if he really cared about me, he wouldn't leave me like this. And people get immobilized emotionally because they just don't know what to do. And they're just so frustrated with God because he's not answering. He's just too quiet. He's not showing them. He's not responding. He's just not doing what he ought to do. And God's just so big and he's just so powerful. He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand how frustrating it is for me to be outside these three doors that are closed and I don't know which one to go through. He doesn't understand open doors. He doesn't understand closed doors. He just doesn't understand. And yet, was it Revelation that says, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock? If any man opens the door, I mean, do you think that God doesn't understand what a closed door looks like? Because of all the things that he's opened in our life, the one thing that he just doesn't do unless we open the door for him is come into our lives. See, and that's the insanity of the whole thing. See, even buying into this idea, it just means we have no concept of God at all. Because God understands what a closed door is. He understands how frustrating a closed door is. He understands, you know, if he has done everything that he could do to provide a way for you to say, okay, I want to be who you want me to be. I want to believe, I want to trust, I want to follow. You come in my life and you just leave my life. But yet he doesn't if you don't want him in there. I mean, there are people who are walking up and down these sidewalks, who are driving up and down this road, who are going to think of anything except going to church today. They're not. The church is nowhere on their mind, connecting with the people of God, connecting with people who are using their gifts, figuring out how they can link their lives with people who are touching and changing the world and making an impact for the kingdom. That is nowhere in their thought process. They have closed that door and walked away a long time ago. Not even hit their radar. They're more focused on where lunch is going to be today than what God wants to do in their life today. They get up this morning more about what game comes on at 2 o'clock than what God might have for them to do along the way today. What movie's playing tonight that they want to go see? You know. And what happens is we become so focused on those things that we have pushed God out of our conversation. We push God out of our heart mix. We've pushed God out of the decision-making process of our lives so much. And so when we start thinking then in that moment, you know, then all of a sudden we have that moment where we need God to rescue us for some reason. We need God to give us an answer because we're in a crisis. And then God seems so far away. And we get angry at God because, well, God just doesn't understand. Oh, he understands. I mean, you know, you're experiencing the same thing that you've done to him now. I mean, and it's not God paying you back, but God understands. He knows. And the reason that he understands is because he's invited us to have a relationship with him so that these kinds of things don't come cropping into our life so that we can understand as we're making choices and we're moving forward, we can go back and connect dots and see that God really is at work because he's changing us along the way. See, we want God so often to shove us through doors and make our life choices easy. And what God really wants to do is he wants to make sure that as you go through the door, that your heart is where it needs to be. And I got news for you. You start going through doors and your heart's not where it needs to be. It's agony. I mean, it becomes agony. And there's nothing worse than knowing that you've kind of shoved God out and you've kind of put God on the outside of where he needs to be. I mean, one of the questions that ought to just drive your life is, how am I better for God today than I was yesterday? You know, one of the questions ought to drive you is, how is this making me more of the person that God wants me to be? Because you know what? Everything in your life should be doing that. I mean, if you're a follower of God, aren't the moments that God places you in supposed to be making you better for him? And if they're not, then who's screwed up? You or God? And here's the answer. It's not God. Okay? Well, it depends on the question. But it's one of those things where, you know, we make it much more difficult than it needs to be, but it doesn't have to be that difficult. I mean, how are you better? How are you better because of this for God?
Define better.
Okay, well, all right. Closer to God? Making an impact? I mean, you know, you can define better a lot of ways if you don't define better right and let God define your better. And you're going to be kind of miserable. Now, don't kid yourself. I'm not talking about the fact, I mean, you will make poor choices and you're going to feel miserable. And I'm not saying if you make a bad choice, there's not circumstances or rough times ahead of you. I mean, you know, that's not what this is about. I mean, you make poor choices, guess what? Yeah, okay, you're going to go through it. I mean, and that's the story of the Bible, right? Yeah, that's how you end up in a fish. I mean, you know, poor choices and bad choices in the Bible creates the turmoil in the Middle East today. I mean, you know, you want to blame somebody? Blame the father of our faith.
Sarah.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah, I blame Sarah. No. But you'll go back. I mean, this goes back to Ishmael and Isaac now. And we are reaping the benefits of that bad choice by the founder, our father of our faith on his faith journey. So don't kid yourself. You know, there's consequences. There's circumstances. There is just high prices to pay. But God doesn't write you off. But the desire of the moments are, though, for you to get back on track and get where you need to be. Some people never do that. Some people keep pushing back and pushing back and pushing back and pushing back and pushing back on God. And so the question is, at any moment, to make your life, quote unquote, better, to make your life more on track where it needs to be, you ask yourself the question, how is this making me better for God? And if the answer is you're not getting better, then maybe you're going to make a bad choice. Or if the answer is, well, it's not making me worse, that should be something that just doesn't come out of your mouth. That's lukewarm. Don't ever say that. It's not making me worse. That's vomit. That's lukewarm. Don't want to say that. That's not transformational at all. Is this a choice that's growing you closer? Is it a choice that's making you closer? Is this an opportunity God's going to give you? And even when you're not really sure it's on the other side of the door sometimes, I mean, you know, but that opportunity that's there and that willingness to walk through with your eyes wide open to see how you can embrace the moment, that's cool. That's exciting. That is the adventure of faith. And we live in a day and age where, you know, we need those kind of adventures in faith. Make sense? I got one more. All right, here's the last one. I won't even write it up. Don't have time.
Okay.
Some doors are so closed that not even God can do anything about them.
Well, that's not arrogant. That's just ignorant.
Yeah.
Can God create a rock that God can't
move? Yeah, that's it. Can I create a rock so big that God can't move the rock? Can God create a rock so big he can't move the rock? Because if he can, then he's not God. Yeah, I mean, it is a self-fulfilling, it's ignorant. Let me tell you something, and that's the only way I know to explain this one. This is a myth, obviously. Some doors are so closed that not even God can do it. You know what? When the door to the tomb opened up, all bets are now off. If he opened that one, you ain't got a door you need to worry about. So it is. It is the height of ignorance to think that any door of our life is closed to God. He has the power to enter our circumstances, the grace to fill us with his presence, and we can accomplish whatever we were created to do. You've heard me say it before. It's never too late to be who you're created to be. Everyone doesn't believe that. I wish they did. Does it mean that the journey's taking you longer? Mm-hmm. Does it mean that you've had a little bit more heartache self-induced? Mm-hmm. Sure. But it's never too late to be who you were created to be. You never tap out. You never get the opportunity to retire. You never get the opportunity to quit. It is a lifelong journey that God has called you to. And he wants you to be a part of an amazing, amazing adventure that he has scripted for you. That's yours to discover.
Well, why wouldn't it be possible to please God no matter which door you took?
What's it now?
Why couldn't you please God no matter which door you took?
You can.
You can please him, or
sure.
Maybe you can become what he chose you to be no matter which door.
Exactly. You can. You can. And you can please him no matter where you're at. I mean, you're a heartbeat away from obedience. Yeah. Yeah. A heartbeat away from being obedient. You sure can. Yep. And that's, you know, and that's the amazing thing about the will of God and the journey God has for us. So, you know, for a lot of people, the angst over God's will, they need to take a deep breath and go, it's not as bad as they think. But the choices are ours. And that's where the problem comes. You know, we have to decide who we want to be.
Well, I think the reason that so many people out there couldn't care less about coming to church is because so much interest in going out there, and that's idolatry. They find too much anything out there that they could, it can satisfy them, but sure. That's not going to last forever.
Well, and it doesn't last. And then the other thing about it is too, because take this conversation and say, well, you know, I don't really have to plug into church because I can please God wherever I am. True, but if you know God, you realize how important the connection is and how important It is to stay connected and grow and stuff like that. See, I mean, it is. I mean, you can. It's real easy to talk yourself out of and play mind games with this and go, well, you know, I love God. I don't really have to be connected to the body. I don't have to be involved. I don't have to be using my gifts. I don't have to know what my gifts are. I mean, we can convince ourselves of that. And the truth part is, God still loves you. You know, but God loves every person sitting in jail down there. He loves every radical Islamic Muslim in the Middle East. So to say that God still loves me, okay, that's great.
Good. I mean, if you look at how he picked Paul to be his missionary after what happened the first part of Paul's life, it's pretty incredible.
It's not only incredible, and the lost part of Paul's story is that Paul immediately, as he began that journey, then disappears. For years, because he's learning and he's growing and he's getting deeper and he starts reemerging and he starts connecting his life to people that are going to give him the credibility where he can be heard because he's got a message from God. He didn't shortcut the process. You know, I mean, his journey is phenomenal when you think about it. I mean, you're absolutely right. You know, and God, you know, again, it's not one and done with God, but we're done. I'm here for it. Let's pray. Sorry, we're out of time. God, we do thank you that you love us enough to allow us to be who we were created to be. I pray that we would never be satisfied with anything less than that. In Jesus' name, amen.